Corinthians in chapter number 11. I'm thankful for Miss Rebecca, and her heart goes along with the message of that song. I appreciate that when that happens, and that's a blessing. So 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11, you're not going to believe this, but our text is one verse long. That does not mean we're going to be out of here quickly. It just is. I mean, there's hope. There's always hope. There is always hope. We believe in Christ, so there's always hope. So, but, we'll see. We'll see. Amen. And I get frustrated sometimes, just honestly, reading commentators. If you read any commentators, you probably get frustrated too. And it seems like a lot of commentators are trying more to be critics of the Bible instead of explainers of the Bible. And we get to this point in 1 Corinthians, it seems like a lot of people were as politely as they could, really, just saying, here's an error in the Bible, and this verse does not belong here, and it belongs somewhere else. And then we understand this. I do understand chapter divisions aren't inspired. Those were put in later on for us to have an understanding. But Paul, as he wrote this letter, didn't just have a lot of jumbled up thoughts. He had a purpose behind what he was writing, right? And he had an intent. And so he has been talking to them at the latter part of chapter 11, as he's just continuing to address their issues. He begins to talk to them about the idea that they are to flee idolatry. And we've talked about that in the last 2 weeks. And he's also giving them the instruction in chapter number 10, that verse number 12, wherefore let man thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And then verse number 13, God is faithful, and now flee idolatry. And then he gets here to the first verse of chapter number 11, and he makes this verse at the end of everything he's been saying there, and almost in, if you will, in just a transition. And he's been addressing now for several chapters the questions whereof they wrote unto him. They wrote him asking questions, and they wrote asking questions about fornication and immorality and all these different things. And he's been addressing those, and now it says Paul is going to try to move from those questions that they had asked into some instruction that he believed they needed. And I think he was trying to get to the point of where their problem really lies, and it kind of just kind of, if you will, I think we can kind of see a pivot in this entire book with just this first verse here of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11. And quite honestly, things that this verse, if we can get the heart of Paul's message right here in this verse, it'll set everything prior to this verse in order. All the confusion, the contention, the problems will be set in order, and it will also help them to order the problems that they have yet to address. And the need that they still have. And we're going to find out this in the chapter 11, more than likely, Lord willing, next week. But he's going to begin to address some authority issues that they had. They had a problem with authority, and they had a problem with following after authority, and namely allowing Christ to be in authority. They had a problem with that, and we're going to see that over and over again throughout, I believe, the rest of the book. We're going to see this come and be addressed as we go through it. But if you would, let's just read that one verse, 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse number 1. And I just titled tonight's sermon, Followers of Christ. Followers of Christ. But he just says this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That was really long. Let's read it again, all right? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just take just a few minutes here to just consider the thought that Paul gives here. And Lord, it's very simple. And Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, that we would grasp a hold of it. And Lord, many times in our pride, we can think that we have need of leading, when the reality is that there's never a point in time when we get to be the leader. We're always going to be the follower. And Lord, if things are right in our life, we will be a follower of you. There's never a point where I get to be in charge, and nor anyone else. But Lord, I get to follow after the one and be an imitator of the one whom gave himself for all, and who became a servant leader to all, that he might be able to be a blessing to each and every one of us and to the whole world. And so, Lord, would you help us tonight that we would learn to follow you? And Lord, if there be one in that line that would be ahead, Lord, would we be content to let someone go ahead? Lord, would we just be content to allow you to be in control? Lord, just all these things in your name. Amen. So Paul's been leading up here to this. We looked in the things there in 1 Corinthians 10, but I also want to point out this, that Paul does not, and he will not get off of, I believe, the main theme of the book of 1 Corinthians, and that is the contention that was among them. And even in the addressing of the authority that was there, he's going to continue to address this idea of contention and the contentious spirit that resided among these believers and the problem that they had among them. He even says in verse number 16 of this chapter, but if any man seem to be contentious, look at what he says. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. There is just a reality that Paul is trying to help them say, listen, there is no place for contention. There is no place for strife. There is no place for there to be a contentious spirit among the people of God and in the church of God. And he is going to not get off of that subject, but he is going to address the issues that, if you will, he has been addressing the issues that lead to contention, and he's going to continue to address issues that have led them to this place of contention and this place of strife and where they are and in their life. And so he doesn't leave that. He continues to go on it. The things he's talking about right here stay right along with that theme. Many, again, want to give us the idea that this verse is out of place, but rather I would say this, that this verse is just simply a transition from what they knew the problems they knew they had, and the problems that yet had not come to light until Paul points them out. Right? I mean, here's that Paul. I mean, we can go back and think back. Paul said, listen, now he addressed some things with them. He said, now I'm going to address some questions you have. And now he is going on to address the other problems that are manifested within them, the things that are out of place. And they would go with chapter number 10 and they were some things that they needed to address in their idolatrous, covetous spirit that they all desire to have. They all desire to possess, and it became an idolatry unto them, and the things they needed, we looked at last week, the things they needed to do to be in fellowship with one another, some principles that they could follow to have fellowship with one another, and now he begins to address these other issues. The reality is this, too many people try to lead, and not enough people are leading others to follow Christ. Did you hear me? Too many people are trying to lead, and not enough people are trying to lead other people to follow Christ. I could bring my family up here and just give a simple illustration, all right? And I don't need to embarrass them at all, but we have boys in our home, and boys create problems in homes. They do. They just simply do. And so we have an older boy named Sean. Everybody knows. And then we have a middle son named Alex. And then we have a baby boy named Bradley. Amen. And Bradley never does anything wrong. And I'm just kidding. But I'm telling you, there more and more is a if you will. And I think it's just a reality of being brothers. I grew up with two other brothers, and we had this problem. We had a power struggle among us, just like the brothers in my home have a power struggle among them. And nobody wants to be told what to do, and everybody's going to be in charge. Amen? It doesn't matter if we're taking out the trash. If someone comes by and says, you dropped a piece, I mean, you might have a fight on your hands. It's just a reality. I mean, that you dropped a piece is not pointed out, well, the way he said it, and he has no right to tell me, I know how to do my job, and that's on a good day, maybe, you know? But listen, the problem is in these situations is that one desires that they are not going to be led, and in the situation, the reality is neither one of them are in charge. I'm reminding my children all the time, nobody left you in charge. Listen, I'm standing right over here. I do exist still, and your mother does exist still, and nobody's given their authority over to you, and yet there's this power for struggle, and that can take place inside the church as well. That can take place inside the church as well, where nobody wants to be told what to do. Nobody wants to be instructed what to do. And it was taking place in this church. And the problem was is when that's the idea, that I've gotten to a place where nobody's going to instruct me and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And I'm at a spiritual level that I can do the one leading when I have not been put in a position of leadership. Listen, what that creates within the church is this power struggle. And guess what? That would never be that which would be the example of Christ. Christ and God didn't have any power struggles. They didn't. You can look at Christ's earthly ministry, and Christ's even though at sometimes he had I don't think this is wrong to say, he had some differences of opinion than God did in his earthly flesh. Lord, if it be thy will that this cup pass from me. Yeah, but at the end of the statement is this: but nevertheless, thy will be done. I mean, that's just a reality. It wasn't that Christ was saying there, man, it's going to be so much fun to be taken and beaten and spit upon and ridiculed and shamed and openly in front of this entire people. And that it's going to be written about and talked about for the for the rest of his human history. The shame and reproach that I took upon myself. That it's going to be recorded in such a way and portrayed in such a way that there's going to be a group of people is that they're going to go about and talk about the shame and reproach that I bore on Calvary. And Lord God, if the Heavenly Father, if it be thy will to let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You understand with me that it was never the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, that he was going to, if you will, usurp the authority of his Heavenly Father God. It was always that he was going to be in submission to the authority of his Heavenly Father God in all things. And the example that he would give us was definitely one of fellowship. He looked at his disciples. Christ looked at his disciples, who were several times in the Gospels fighting over who would be the greatest in the kingdom and who was going to be lifted up in the kingdom and who was going to be promoted and who was going to be ruling over who. And he had to stop them and remind them, listen, I didn't choose you so that you could rule over everyone. I chose you so that you could learn to serve everyone, that you could learn to be the same kind of servant leader that I am and be so same kind of service to others that I do. And he taught that a couple times, and then we understand there in the upper room, he even bowed himself down before them and washed all of their feet, and what he was doing was providing them this example of servant leadership that they were to follow toward one another and towards everyone else, and in doing so, they were doing what they were doing was humbling themselves before others that they might be able to show others to Christ. That's what they were doing, and that's what Christ had called them to do, and that's what Christ had instructed them to do. And the reality is this, that many times too many people can try to lead, and not enough people are trying to lead others to Christ. Paul simply is calling for them to follow instead of demanding to lead. That's what Paul's interested in. That they would learn to follow instead of lead. Reality is this: unless I learn how to lead, unless I learn how to follow, I'll never learn how to lead. Amen. Until one is willing to submit themselves to authority in the area of leadership and submit themselves to the reality that there is someone that is their head, there is someone that is over them, there is someone that I have to follow, they'll never get into a place of true leadership. And you say, well, they might move themselves up the ladder. That might be. But in God's economy and in God's system, until I am learned to submit myself, I'll never have learned, I'll never get to a place where I get to show others how to lead until I get to a place of submission. Paul was an apostle. He was a pastor. He was a missionary. He was evangelist. And even himself, even with all the great things that Paul didn't look at this church and say, listen, what you need to do is just follow me. He didn't stop there, period. He didn't just say, hey, this is because of all my credentials and because of all my ability and because of all the things that God's let me do, then this is what you need to do since you're so messed up, is you need to follow me, period. It's not what he did. But he said this, you need to follow me. What's he saying? Even as I also am of Christ. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying this, that I'm still under authority. I'm still one under authority. I'm still a follower of Christ myself, and I am an imitator of Christ. And what you need to do is you need to learn to be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. And it's almost like we're just kind of playing this a game of repeat after me. Christ says this, do this, and Paul does that. And then Paul says, listen, this is what you need to do. You just need to do exactly what I do. Well, does that mean we all have to be like Paul? We all just have to be little cookie cutters of Paul? Not at all, but at the same time, we all are trying to be exactly like Christ. Amen. That's our goal, is that we might win Christ, and that should be our goal. And so he is giving them this distinction. Follow me as I follow Christ. You say, why would Paul need to ask them to follow him as he follows Christ? And this is the problem. Their actions proved that they didn't know how to follow Christ. No. I mean, so far up until this point in the book, we can look and say that this church, these Christians, this assembly did not know how to follow Christ. They knew how to follow after men. No, come on. They were all about following after men. We can go back to chapter number 1 and re-preach that if we need to. But they were all about following after men. They were interested in that. They knew how to do that. So Paul said this, you can follow after me as long as I am following after Christ. And the fellowship of men, listen, that's really kind of where it separates, doesn't it? If we can look at someone and say, listen, we can just show in their actions and their conversation and everything that they are not following after Christ, then listen, we need to be careful about who we're following. But Paul was confident in the reality of who he was following enough to be able to say, listen, I'm following after Christ. You don't know how to follow after Christ, so follow me as I follow Christ. As an imitator of him. They had proven they didn't know how to follow Christ. They knew how to be contentious. They knew how to do that. They knew how to fight. They knew how to do that. They knew how to have struggle one with another. They knew how to quarrel one with another. They knew how to be immoral. I mean, they had immorality down good. I mean, that's something they had good. I mean, they knew how to do that. They knew how to turn a blind eye to sin. We've seen that so far in the book. I mean, these are things we know they knew how to do. They knew how to live out their stubborn pride. Come on, we've been addressing these things as we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians. They knew how to do all those things. They didn't know how to consistently, though, follow after Christ. You say, well, were they saved? Yes, they were saved, baptized members of a church. Well, what's the problem? The problem is that they were not following those who were following Christ. In some way, they had ceased to follow after Christ, and they started following after something that was not Christ, and in doing so had created all the problems that were present. I'm just saying, if we're all following after Christ, and we're all just following one another, and we're making sure that the main thing that we're trying to be is Christ, I'm just very plain on this. I don't think it's hard for us. It shouldn't be hard for us to understand this. The problems that existed here would not exist if that was the reality. All the problems that we see in the book of 1 Corinthians and all the things that need addressed and all the disorder and the contention and the strife, it would not exist if the reality was everybody there knew what it was to follow after Christ, to follow his example, and to follow his lead and to imitate the things that Christ had done. That is a reality that it would not be. And they did not know how to consistently follow after Christ. And they forgot, they fought with each other at church, and then they called it religion. No, they strove with one another, and they were contentious towards one another. And then they wanted to call it godliness. Instead of just admitting that we are filled with pride. Instead of just admitting that our hearts are not right towards one another, and that the reality is this, if there's pride among us, that means that we're following after our flesh. And if we're following after our flesh, then we are definitely not following after Christ, who said, listen, I do only those things that please the Father. Because I'm just telling you that God didn't look down at this church full of contention and strife and sin and go, man, I am just so well pleased with that church down there in Corinth. They're just so filled with pride, and that makes me to be swelled up with pride as well, because they're so... No, not at all. This would break the heart of God. And they fought with each other, and the church, listen, had strife in it. And you say, well, what would cause this to be? How would that be? Go over to James in chapter 4, and just want to address this with you. Like, well, how do we know that that's the problem? How is this? Well, this is really the only biblical explanation that we can find. That's really, it's that they were not following Christ. They were following after their own flesh. There's really not any other explanation given the scripture. Paul would give this instruction in Ephesians. Listen, if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the... There's only two options. It's not like, well, I walk in the Spirit, and then sometimes I walk in the flesh. But me, and when I'm just telling you, but I'm always walking in fellowship with Christ. No, you're not. If you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking in fellowship with Christ. You're just not. And it doesn't mean you're lost. Don't get me wrong. Don't go into some other heretical doctrine. But listen to me. We got to be careful that what we're walking in is the Spirit and not our flesh. In James in chapter 4, look at what... Oh, gosh. Look what he says. He says just in the first few verses here. He gives a statement. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Say, well, who was he talking to? Come on, he was talking to saved people. He was not talking to lost people in this book. He was talking to saved people. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Look at what it says. Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? There is a war that's going on. There's a striving that was going on. There was a fight that was going on, and where was it coming from? Whence come wars and fightings among you? The war was, they had a war that was going on that came from their own lust. We could call this a war with self. Because they were given to their lust, they had a war with self. Chapter number 1. Come on, just explains to us the progress of sin and the work that lust has in our lives. But it says in verse number 14 of chapter 1, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. His own lust. Each and every one of us, we have this lust of our flesh that each and every one of us, some to greater degrees than other, but every one of us have it. It is literally the default setting of man that we are going to be given unto our own lust if we do not choose to walk in the Spirit. And if we're not going to choose to walk in the Spirit, the Bible says in verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's unstable in all his ways. Where's the verse? Look at verse number 6. Let him that asketh in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. I'm telling you, if we are given to our lust, that's going to be our life. I mean, we're up one day and down the next, and up another day and down the next, just driven like the waves of the sea if we are given to our lust, and it's going to create an unstable atmosphere that we live our life. It's going to create an instability within us, and it is going to cause us to have war in ourselves. War in ourselves and strife among ourselves. There is a war with self or a war within. And then go back to chapter number 4, because he doesn't stop there. He says, ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not because ye ask not, and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that why you may consume it upon your lust. You're consumed with your desires and what you want and what you desire to have. What do we call that? We call that, well, what we've been talking about for the last two nights, Sunday nights, covetousness. I'm telling you, it's tied together with what he was talking about there in the end of chapter number 10, what James is saying right in here. And there's a war with self within. And verse number 2 and 3, there is a war with others without. We're at war with everybody around us because we want what we want, and we're going to strive to have what our lust desires to have, and it's going to create contention. And you say, well, we wouldn't have any strife and contention and fighting and pride if everyone would just see things from my perspective. And therein lies the problem, doesn't it? That if all of us would just be yielded to your lust, we wouldn't have any problems at all, would we? But here's the problem. We'd all yet still be yielded to lust. Yeah. Of the flesh. Yours. And here we have an even bigger problem. Because just as much as your flesh wants what it wants, so does mine. And it is going to be nothing but a war between the two of us, that we are both going to strive for what we want instead of both of us striving for what the Spirit of God desires. Listen, and being a follower of Christ. He doesn't stop there. Look at verse number 4. He says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We also see this, that we can have war with God. War with God above. If we're given to the lust of our flesh and we're given to our way and us having our way and us getting what we want, we are going to be at war literally with God. And then we step back and wonder why our lives are in turmoil and in strife why we're having problems and why we're having contention with everyone around us. Because we're at war with us, we're at war with them, and ultimately we are at war with God. Well, for what? So that I can have my way. And Paul just says, listen, we need to be followers. And listen, Corinth, you have proven that you cannot lead yourselves. Yeah. You have very much proven you have no ability to lead yourself. You have no ability to discern how to follow after God. So this is what you need to do. You need to learn to be followers of me. A follower is simply this. A follower is an imitator. That's all a follower is. He's an imitator. One who comes and goes or moves after another in the same course. That's by definition what it is. One who takes another as his guide in doctrines, opinions, or example. One who receives the opinions and imitates the example of another. That's what a follower does. Follower looks to one and he does exactly what that one tells him to do or shows him to do and gives him a conversation of life to do. And Paul, listen, is calling for them to follow him based upon his position that God had, his God-given position. That's what he's calling them to do. Listen, God's made me an apostle, an evangelist, a pastor unto you. And so therefore, I want you to follow me because I am following after Christ. That's what I'm doing. And that's what Paul's desire was, that they would learn for them to do that. If you go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4, 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4, and I'm sorry, 1 Timothy, not 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy. Paul gives instruction to his preacher boy, Timothy, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 12. He says this, let no man despise thy youth. But look what he says. But be thou an example of the believers. Timothy, you are to be the example. You are to live a life in such a way that men might be able to see you and they might be able to know what they are to do. I'm telling you, I'm the kind of guy, I need pictures. Amen. I get instructions that are all words. They're worthless to me. I need a picture. Show me where this A screw goes and to what place and this piece goes with this. I like pictures. You look at books and they don't have diagrams and stuff like that. I can get lost. I need an example to follow. And Paul said this, Timothy, as a pastor, you're to be the example of the believers. You're to set the example in all things. He gives them a list here in the ways he is to be the example in verse number 12. You're to be the example of believers in word. In word. We understand that's literally talking about by the words of his mouth. You're to be the example. You're to be saying things that are right. And here's the reality. I don't always feel things that are right. I'm a human being just like you. Amen. I don't always feel right. And sometimes I get perturbed and I can get upset. But the reality is that I better guard my mouth. We can go back to James in chapter number 3 and we can hear a lot about the damage that one tongue can do. It's a fire, a world of iniquity, your tongue. And you're to be an example, Timothy, as the pastor. You're to be the example with your words and with what you say. You are to be the example. Also, behind the pulpit as you are teaching and instructing and preaching, but you're also to be the example when you're out in this world. You are to be the example and on everything you say and do. You realize that we are going to be judged by our idle words. And Paul just says, listen, Timothy, you better be an example in word, in the things that you say. And he says this, also in conversation, that would be the manner of life in which we live. How we live our life and the things that we involve ourselves and the things that we do. It's almost as we would say this, and I believe this, that as a pastor, I need to kind of live a step above. I need to try to live an exemplary life. I have rules and standards in our home that might be, say, farther above where anybody would need to be. But at the same time, there is to be a manner of life in that in doing so. And I'd also say this, there would be nothing wrong with anybody saying, you know what, we're going to try to live a step above. There's not going to be one of us that's going to get to heaven and go, listen, I put some standards, I put some restrictions in my life, I put some boundaries in my life, and I wanted my conversation, my manner of life to be exemplary, and I wanted to be an example of what Christ would have done. We're not any of us going to get there and go, man, I just wish I would have lived a little looser in my life. No, absolutely not. I think if we do it with the wrong spirit, right, wrong heart, wrong attitude, that's for sure. But understand with me, we need to have a manner of life that would speak to the fact of who he is. And listen, Timothy, you're that example that's being set. He says in word and conversation, in charity, a spirit of benevolence. I'll try to hurry up here. Just having a spirit of benevolence, a spirit of desire to love and to help those in need. In faith, taking God at his word. Understand, Timothy, if you aren't willing to take God at his word, it's going to be a little difficult for you to stand up with the word of God and to instruct other people. So you better live a life of faith. He says in spirit. I went to faith. In spirit. Again, you, Timothy, you're going to walk in your flesh or you're going to walk in the spirit. You're to be showing forth what it is to walk in the spirit. You're to be showing forth what it is not to live that wave of the sea type of life where you're up and down all the time. But Timothy, just to be led of the spirit of God, that no matter whether it's good or bad, you just have a consistency that you're going to walk with me. And then finally, in purity, staying unspotted by the world, if you will. Just staying pure and clean from the things that this world has to offer. There should be a purity of life. And so these are instructions that Paul gave unto Timothy. Paul would go on, though. He would go on to instruct in Hebrews. In Hebrews, if you go over to chapter number 13. Hebrews in chapter number 13. And look in verse number 7. It says this. Remember them which have the rule over you. So no, I'm in charge of me. No. Listen, Paul's very clear. Listen, as he's trying to help Corinth, listen, you need to be followers of me as I follow Christ. We need to be along in this, and I want us to help us this. Not one of us graduate from that. We all need to be led. Every one of us need to be led. We need to have a spiritual leader. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation. Paul's just very clear. You need to follow the faith of those who have been set in rule over you. And you say, well, I don't know about following the faith. Well, guess what? Nobody forced you to be here. I didn't twist anybody's arm to be able to be here as the pastor. Not one person. I didn't say, listen, I'm going to be your pastor. You're going to follow me. No, you made that decision. I didn't make my wife. I didn't pull out a gun. All right. Contrary to what you might think, I didn't have to force her to marry me. I didn't. She willfully did. And because she willfully did and she made that decision, even though her father, advised her against it and tried to help her, and understand she made that decision. And so now it is not whether or not she gets to stop and go, all right, well, I'm in this relationship. Now I'm going to decide whether or not I'm going to submit. No, she should have made that decision prior to entering into this relationship. And the same is true in a spiritual sense. When we come into the body of believers or to a church, the same is also true that there is a faith that is to be followed. There's a fellowship and you are to obey them. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse number 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves for they watch for your souls, that they may give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for them. It's unprofitable for you. It's unprofitable for you. First Peter, Paul wasn't the only one that had to talk about this. First Peter in chapter 5 and verse 5 said, submit yourselves, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one unto another. Listen, and here you rally. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we've looked at this before, but listen, the very next verse says this, for the devil is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Yeah. I'm just saying this idea that, well, I'm just not going to follow anybody. I'm going to be my own leader. I'm going to call my own shots. I'm going to be in control. Listen, that's foreign to the mind of Christ. That is foreign to the church that he's called out, the assembly that he's called out together, but that there was to be a fellowship that was to be a part of what was going on. Paul is calling for spiritual submission and fellowship to Christ. And while everything, listen, I know this, everything, and this is what we always like to say, everything rises and falls on leadership. And that's just a real biblical statement. Some that John Maxwell, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote down, everything rises and falls on leadership. Understand, there's also a lot that rises and falls on fellowship. And if we were to take that statement to the nth degree and to compare that to the New Testament, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ on the day of his crucifixion was a miserable leader. Because even the people that stood there like, Peter said, listen, everybody will betray thee. I'm not going to betray you. Yeah. We know the end of that story. And so I do understand there's an important area. And Paul was not making some simple statement when he just said this, follow me. I mean, that wasn't some simple statement. That was literally the call of Jesus Christ to his disciples. Follow me. And this is what we're going to do. As you follow me, we're going to follow Christ. Yeah. Tell you, it was a huge statement that he was making. It was an amazing statement that he was making. And it all hinged, yes, upon his willingness to follow Christ, but it also hinged upon their willingness to follow after Christ. As they would look and they see, okay, that is what we see Christ would do. Okay, then therefore we're going to follow suit. We're going to follow the faith. We're going to follow after what is being done. And many Christians, well, they don't like to be led. We want to be the leader. But in Christ's economy and in the Word of God and in the church and in the example that he gave unto us, listen, it required that we would have followers. Followers. We spend a whole lot of time talking about leaders and the need of leadership, and we have to have more leaders, and we spend very little time talking about, well, followers. And the reality is today that we need more followers. Well, you say, you mean we need to do everything you say, no matter what? That's not what I'm saying at all. That's not, I believe, what Paul's saying at all. That no, regardless of what I do, you just better do it. That is not at all what Paul is trying to say. But Paul is trying to get the across this sense that, listen, when you come to a point in time where you have proven to yourself that you do not know how to follow after Christ, you can go ahead and just follow after me. And if you already know how to follow after Christ, guess what? Why, we looked at all those other scriptures, that if you already know how to follow Christ, then you know that as the spiritual leader, guess what? You're to follow me as I follow Christ. It doesn't matter from which point you want to come at it. There is a leadership that is given. There's a direction that's given. And it all comes to following. And many times Christians in today's world, we all want to lead. And we want to be the lone ranger of Christianity out here, just doing our own thing and calling our own shots. And then we also are more than happy to point out when we think that the leader isn't doing things right. Many times we're more than happy to blame leadership when leadership, we believe, fails. When things are going right, then, hey, I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that, and I'm helping to lead that when things are going right. But when things go bad, we have this, because we're this lone ranger type of mentality of Christianity instead of fellowship type of Christianity, then there is a more than happiness to be able to say, well, it's all on his shoulders. He's the one that failed on this one. I wasn't me. Many times in the home, we can see this, that we'll have things that will go wrong. And then we stop and go, well, it's all the husband's fault. Well, I can say that probably is more than true 99% of the time. But the reality is this, if there was no submission in the home to begin with, then may I say this, if there was no following in the home to begin with, then it wasn't all the husband's fault. Yeah. And everything fell apart in that home. And listen, there's always two people that were responsible for making that home what it was supposed to be. Yes, and God, and we're going to look at it in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10. God has an order of authority. God has an order of, if you will, a chain of authority in verse number 3, if you look at that. But I would that you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And he's going to begin to express to them how out of authority they were and how out of line they were in some things, and trying to set those things in order. He's going to get that, but understand with me, they had to grasp this first, that we must learn how to follow after Christ. We must learn how to follow after Christ. Say, well, why do I have to be at the end of the line? I don't know. I didn't put you there. Why do you get to be here, and why does Christ get to be there? Well, it all goes back to God. And when we have a problem with the line of authority, what we're saying is ultimately that we have a problem with God. And what God has created, and how he created it, and how he's ordered this thing, and how he put it all together. We have an ultimate problem with God and God alone. And I must choose, listen, I'm almost done. I must choose to follow those who are following Christ. I must. I must choose to follow those who are following after Christ. Fellowship is a choice. Leadership is a position. Fellowship is a choice. It is. You join the army and you have a sergeant or a major or whatever your line of authority, someone's ahead of you. And guess what? You're going to have to make some choices. Am I going to follow? Or I'm going to be the soldier of one, an army of one. Craziest slogan I've ever heard. Army of one. No, you're not. There's a lot of support troops that make you help you to, you're all in this together. You don't want to be out there all by yourself. The only army of one we want to be is, and we want to work together as one. Listen, the reality is this, that we have a need to choose to follow Christ. We have a need to choose to follow Christ. That means I acknowledge where I am, and I begin to follow from that point. And the other thing we need to grasp is this. Do not demand to lead. Don't demand to lead. That's a terrible place to push yourself into, is to thrust yourself into leadership. Be content and choose to follow. Say this to all the teenagers who you're getting to a point where I can go out and take care of myself. I can provide for myself until those bills start rolling in, right? Until the rent's due. I mean, you are your own man until you have to call and go, I need help, right? It'd be better for you to stay in a position of following and being under authority instead of demanding your own right of authority over your life. Don't demand to lead. Choose to follow. I'm telling you this. If we would put ourselves, not only would we be imitating Christ to the perfect degree, but listen, we're going to make our life so much easier. We're going to stop so much contention and so much strife. If we can choose to say, listen, I'm going to be in the place that God's placed me, and I'm going to be following after Him, and it doesn't matter who's ahead of me, and it doesn't matter who's behind me. I just know this, that my ultimate goal is that I'm going to follow after Christ. And whatever position that might be, and whatever realm that might be, and whatever way that might be, I will choose to be a follower of Christ. That might mean that I am choosing to allow myself to be under the authority of some as they follow Christ. But it also means that there are others behind me that I'm also going to show as imitation of how to follow after Christ. Listen, the whole time that the church in Corinth, the adults there were fighting, there are kids growing up there that are only, they're learning one thing, how not to follow Christ and how to create contention and strife among themselves. Instead of them learning as well how to follow. And they're going to, if they don't learn that, they're going to repeat this cycle over and over and over again. But if they'll learn how to follow, they're going to see God be able to turn that church and that assembly into something that would be glorifying unto Him. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.